So as we open God's Word today to Romans chapter 9, we're going to have a special prayer for these who are going forth from our congregation to minister to those from these other congregations. So we'll read here in Romans chapter 9, beginning our reading at the second part of verse 6, the last part of the sixth verse. Very important theme that the apostle is dealing with here. Romans 9:6, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh." These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 18. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today as we meditate upon this very serious message of God's word. So first let us pray. And we're going to pray especially for these ladies going forth. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee that thou hast not left us in this dark world without the witness of thy Holy Scripture and the Spirit of God sent down from heaven. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt empower thy word, O gracious King, today in the hearing of our ears, in the understanding of our hearts, in the changing of our lives, in bringing us more and more into the likeness of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray especially now that thou wilt bless Barbara and Katie as they go forth this week in thy good pleasure to Mexico, to our brethren there. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give traveling mercies to these who are ready to serve thee in that country. Lord, we pray that thou wilt go with them. We pray that thou wilt fill them with thy Spirit, even as thou didst use Deborah in that ancient time to do service for the King of Kings. We pray that thou wilt bless them as they speak, bless them as they fellowship with those ladies from those other congregations. We pray that Thou wilt do great things. We thank Thee for the going forth of the gospel in a mighty way in Mexico. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be with them and do them good and return them to us in safety and in great rejoicing for Thy hand upon them. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless those congregations in Mexico today. We pray that Thou wilt fill our brother Jason in Mexico City. We pray for our brother Orozco in Hermosillo. We pray for the Olivers in Puebla. We pray for brother Lalo in Cordoba and our brother Marcus in Orizaba. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt gather in many more into the Savior. We thank Thee for the work Thou hast done on the mountaintop among the Indian tribe. And Lord, we pray that Thy name would be greatly magnified there and here for the glory of King Jesus. We pray in His name, pleading the power of the speaking blood. Amen. Amen. We are looking today at the last two verses of our reading in Romans 9, verses 17 and 18 for our text. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that through my name, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. A little less than a mile behind this building, there is an old street by the name of Ghost Hill Road. And that road stretches from the bottom of the hill all the way across the top of Trinity Mountain. Many years ago, there were some superstitious people that were along that road watching the rain running what they said was uphill. Not down the mountain, but the rain was running in the direction of the hill itself. So there was quite a stir as the people of the neighborhood heard that there was something really strange going on over there on that road. And some people were actually afraid to go over there on that road for a while. Well, one rainy day, a law enforcement official and a newspaper reporter and a photographer gathered there to watch the rain. And they wanted to see that strange phenomenon that had been reported. Well, there was a point where the water looked like it was actually flowing up toward the mountaintop rather than away from it. So I have drawn a little sketch here that will help you understand what happened there. So they watched the water at this little rise before you come on up to the top. The water from this point was flowing about 50 feet toward the mountain and then stopping. And they finally figured out that it was because of this little hump that the water was flowing. It was actually flowing downhill, but looked like it was flowing uphill. Well, you see, there was really nothing spooky about that road, so don't be afraid to drive on what's known as Ghost Hill Road. The water was flowing downhill. And remember, as we come to these two verses in Romans 9, that water flows naturally. Water flows freely, and water flows downhill. We come to a character strangely associated with water. And first, you remember, Pharaoh was associated with the waters of the Nile. For Pharaoh had planned to use that river to be the death trap of the Hebrew males, to just destroy the Hebrew males eventually. But the plan didn't work. Instead, God sent miraculous plagues against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians. And the first two of those plagues were interestingly associated with water. Do you remember that? The first plague was turning all of the water to blood. And the second plague against Pharaoh and the Egyptians was the frogs coming up in vast numbers into the homes of the Egyptians and making them so miserable they couldn't even make their bread and eat their meals without frogs hopping all over them and even in the vessels where their food was being prepared. What an awful thing. But that really showed us something of the foolishness of Pharaoh. Because when he finally called Moses and Aaron, he said, get rid of the frogs tomorrow. In other words, another night with the frogs, those old wet, slimy things going across your toes while you're trying to sleep. How foolish he was. He should have said, get rid of the frogs today. But that's the way sinners are. Just go on their wicked way. Well, you may remember that the final miracle against Pharaoh and the Egyptians was also water. And we'll look at that a little later. Now, our text today, verses 17 and 18, set before us some things about Pharaoh. I want to point out three things. Number one, Pharaoh was produced for God's purpose. He said, I've raised you up. I've raised you up for a purpose. And then, that's in verse 17. In verse 18, Pharaoh was particularly petrified. He was hardened. The scripture says God hardened him. And immediately, some folks start getting their ire up and they're saying, well, I don't think that was good. Well, it was. And then thirdly, the result was that God's power would be published abroad across the earth. And it was. So let's notice, first of all, Pharaoh was produced solely for the purpose of God. And this is a quotation from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Literally, God said, because into this same thing I raised you up out of nothing. I raised you up out of obscurity. God brought Pharaoh into existence simply for God's purpose. Now, don't feel bad about that, because God, the creator of all things, has absolute rights with his creatures. He holds all people and he holds all things in his hands, and he has the right to do so. Now, Paul is arguing the absolute sovereignty of God in this passage and his right to do as he pleases with everything and with all of us. Proverbs 21 in the beginning of that chapter says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God can turn the king's heart the way he wants to turn the king's heart and do with him as he pleases. If you follow in the scriptures in the book of Exodus, the life and the death of Pharaoh, you will clearly see a man turn this way and that as the rivers wind their course across the various landscapes. You see that it was the Lord who was in control. It was the Lord who opened these new scenes before Pharaoh. And it was the Lord who, in so many points, was blocking Pharaoh's way. Wherever the evil man turned, he found God blocking his way. Now, the sovereign God commanded Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave Egypt. Let my people go. So obedience by Pharaoh was required. It was absolute and it was inescapable. He must obey. But disobedience was Pharaoh's way of life. He wouldn't obey God. And so he was rightly and he was severely punished by God. Why? Because he would not obey. He did not obey the Lord. Now, I want us to notice the next thing from this passage. That is how Pharaoh's disobedience was punished. If you notice verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. I tell you in the second place that Pharaoh was petrified. He was particularly petrified. He was picked out as one to be hardened. Now there are two verses in Exodus that state very clearly that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 7 verse 13. And chapter 14, verse 8 in Exodus, tell us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, no, is there unrighteousness with God? Why would God do such a thing? Well, let's just simply look at the Scriptures. There are seven other verses in Exodus that where God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. And then there are five other times where we simply read that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But I want you to notice, we're going to turn back to Exodus chapter 9 for a moment. Back to Exodus chapter 9. There are three times where we read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In chapter 9 and verse 34, we have a most interesting scripture. Notice chapter 9 of Exodus verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Do you see what the scripture says? He sinned yet more and hardened his heart. The scripture makes it clear that the heart is hardened by sin. Okay? Who was doing the sinning? Pharaoh was doing the sinning, and his heart was being hardened as he sinned. Now, we've got to stop right here for a moment, because it's only God's regenerated people who will not accuse God of being harsh, of being unjust, of being unkind, and even doing wrong in this very matter. I say it's only God's people who will not accuse God of wrongdoing here. Verse 34 here makes it very crystal clear that sinning hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a New Testament truth as well. If you read in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13, you'll find that the deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart. What did God have to do to harden Pharaoh's heart? Nothing. God didn't have to do anything to harden Pharaoh's heart. Just leave him alone. Do you remember that passage where Ephraim is joined to idols? And what does God say? Just leave him alone. Let him go his own course. People love free will, and the sinner has a free will to operate according to his own nature. And what does a sinful nature do with its free will but operate sinfully? Okay. Now, God did not have to do anything to Pharaoh to harden his heart. All he had to do was not restrain him. Hebrews 3:13 speaks of the heart being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very sly and tricky, and you may think you're having wonderful pleasure in sin, but sin is all the while ruining your heart, hardening your heart toward God, toward spiritual things, toward the great values of eternity. Now, what would God do to harden Pharaoh's heart? Just simply let Pharaoh keep on breathing and keep on sinning. Like water runs naturally and freely downhill, human nature, unrestrained by divine grace, goes downward in heart-hardening sin. Have you ever found a moment when you didn't sin? Praise God for it, because that was the restraining grace of God working on you and me. When we were being good, let's don't pat ourselves on the back. Let's praise God. Why did I do that thing? Wow, that was really a blessing. It was God's restraining grace. It was God giving us grace. So let me make that statement again. Like water runs naturally and freely downhill, human nature, unrestrained by divine grace, goes downward in heart-hardening sin. Now, it would take a great miracle to cause the Niagara River to go back up over Niagara Falls and go back upstream. Wouldn't that be amazing? If suddenly we got the report, you know, over the internet, something is really crazy because Niagara Falls, the water's going back over the falls, going back upstream. Don't think it's so strange. That's happened before. Not necessarily the Niagara River, but it happened to another river. Okay. Now, it would take a miracle of God to do that. Now, we should not say that God was in any way obligated to put restraining barriers on Pharaoh to keep him from sinning. Does anybody think that God owed it to Pharaoh to stop him from sinning or just let him go his way? All right, the scripture teaches that principle that when sinners sin, God lets them sin. All right. Now, let's think about this. If that Niagara River were to flow backward over Niagara Falls, and for a sinner's heart to be kept from the hardening effects of sin, those two things can only be accomplished by the power of divine grace. Otherwise, sinners are naturally held captive in the chains, in the cords of their sin by Satan. We read that in 2 Timothy Chapter 2, verse 26. Sinners are taken captive by him at his will, and they're held captive in their sin. Proverbs 5, verse 22. The sinner shall be held with the cords of his sins. Only God can release a sinner from the captivity, from the bondage, and from the chains of sin. If you've been released, if you're not constantly bound up and saying, let's go do some more sin. I just can't wait to, I'm licking my chops, my mouth is watering, just think about some more sin I'm going to do. If you're not doing that way, then just praise God for his wonderful grace. Because it's only God that can release a sinner from the chains of sin. Jesus said in John 8:32 that only knowledge of the truth can make you free. And down in verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, God has absolute control over sinners and what they know as their freedom. If you go back to Psalm 76, verse 10, he makes the wrath of man to praise him and to serve his purposes. And the remainder of wrath, God restrains. The word is used there. If a sinner is restrained from sinning, it's not how good that sinner is. It is God restraining the sinner. All God had to do to harden Pharaoh's heart was to leave him alone, to let him go and not restrain him. In such a condition, nature takes its course. Sin and hardening of the heart happens just like water flowing freely downhill. Job said in chapter 15, verse 16, filthy man drinks in iniquity like water. Give me some more. Give me some more iniquity and lawlessness and sin. That is human nature. When God wills to have mercy on a sinner, then that sinner is no longer hardened. Look at verse 18. Right there in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18. What a wonderful scripture it is. For the Lord says in Romans 9:18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. Isn't that a blessing? if we are not hardened, it's because God wills to have mercy on the sinner, and that sinner is not hardened. But what's the opposite of that? We're broken. Broken by grace. God's gracious word is described by the prophet as the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And I thank God for the day that I experienced Jeremiah 23:29, when this old hard heart was broken by the hammer of God's mighty word, wielded by the Holy Spirit, breaking the rock in pieces. And what does God do when He breaks the heart in pieces? Then God removes that heart of stone and gives the covenant blessing of a humble, believing heart of tender, living flesh. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 says, He takes out that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And verse 20 says in Ezekiel 11 that such a tender heart will keep God's statutes. But you know, we've got to be broken by God. An unbroken horse is of no use. And an unbroken sinner like Pharaoh will only go on pursuing his own ultimate destruction. And let me say that. An unbroken sinner will be just like Pharaoh pursuing his own ultimate destruction. I praise God today for His restraining grace. When God says He restrains sinners, I'm so thankful for that. Have you ever known God restraining you? I mean, some of the most delightful experiences I have ever had. I would just, you know, even be driving down the road and an opportunity for an evil thought. You know, man is so wicked. Because you come over the hill sometimes. And you're just driving and you're trying to, you know, want to have your mind on the things of God and want to think clean thoughts. And for some reason, just the way the road winds, they set a billboard there with an evil image on it for you to behold. And praise God, all of a sudden an 18-wheeler pulls up in front of you and completely blinds you for the rest of the way till you pass that sign. So, wow. That was really great. Do that again. Okay. Now, unless God breaks the sinner, then like Pharaoh, that sinner will only go on pursuing his own ultimate destruction. God was in no way obligated to restrain Pharaoh. He was not. He simply let him go to destroy himself without grace restraining him. That's all God had to do. Just let him do his thing. God didn't have to say, bad boy, be bad. No. He didn't have to do that. Don't get the idea of some humanistic idea of God, that God is some mean bully beating people. No, man chose to rebel against God, and God just let him go. Okay. Now, God is not obligated to any lost sinner. You cannot force God to stop you from destroying yourself. God is free. God is not bound by any obligation to lost sinners. What does He say there in verse 18? Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Just let Him go. Thank God. He can do as He chooses, either to save you or to harden you. But praise God, He does miracles today, just like He did back then. One day the Lord caused the Jordan River to stop flowing, and He rolled the water all the way back to a place called Adam. You know John 3:16? Just remember that. Joshua chapter 3, verse 16. In the Hebrew, it's got the bath before Adam. And it means back to Adam. The Jordan River stopped flowing down toward the Dead Sea. And all of a sudden that river just rolled back. Those waters went on down. And the other waters, they just gathered up on a heap. And they kept gathering, kept building up a huge lake back up there. All the way back. Isn't it interesting? It rolled the water all the way back to Adam. A place called Adam. And what was the Jordan River anyway? The Jordan, if you remember Dan, means judging. The judgment of God flowing down to the Dead Sea. And that's where the judgment of God takes sinners down to death and eternal death. But it was rolled back that day all the way back to a place called Adam. And the children of Israel marched across on dry ground, the Jordan River. So don't think God can't roll back Niagara Falls and make all that water go back over. He can if he wants to. He did it. And the Canaanites were in shock and they said, "We're dead meat. We're goners." You know, they were scared to death. As surely as God did that miracle of drying up the Jordan and rolling it backward, he still does miracles today. He stops rebellious sinners in their tracks. He breaks their hearts by a sight of the crucified Christ like he did for Saul on the Damascus Road. And he plants our feet on the upward way, on the King's highway, and he subdues our wills, and he leads us on to glory. That's miraculous grace. So we come now, having looked at Pharaoh being produced for God's purpose, Pharaoh particularly petrified, finally, to God's great result here. What was God doing? That his power might be published in all the earth. Here's the purpose of God. Pharaoh was produced by God and hardened so that God's name would be known widely throughout the whole earth. And that is indeed the case. The wretched life and the wallowing death of Pharaoh have gone down in history to the praise of God's almighty power in his name. It was no accident that Pharaoh's final act was moved by his hardened heart. The last time you read about Pharaoh hardening his heart was before he said, "Boys, run those chariots right in there behind those Israelites." He hardened his heart. Chapter 14, verse 3. You know, that was the driving force behind his efforts to bring Israel back into Egypt. And because of a hardened heart, Pharaoh was foolish enough to follow into the Red Sea the nation of Israel. And all that night, Pharaoh and his army pursued Israel between those walls of temporarily congealed water. The waters were standing up there. And he had to be an idiot to drive those chariots and all of those men with their armor on to follow the children of Israel with those walls of water on either side. But boy, sinners are so stupid. We are naturally stupid. But in the morning, God closed the waters upon the heavily armed Egyptians and drowned them all with Pharaoh. And you know what's so interesting about that? The modern infidels that teach in the seminaries or cemeteries, they have taught for years that the Red Sea was only a little shallow wadi, they call it. Not a real sea at all. Well, if the infidels' lies were true, it would be an even greater miracle indeed that God would drown a whole army in ankle-deep water. Well, we must close this message today. We considered that we all, like Pharaoh, are creatures belonging to God. Because we have transgressed his law, he owes us absolutely nothing. We are rebels against his throne. If we are indeed restrained by his grace and given a spirit submissive to him and a heart to love him, for such mercy, we are blessed indeed. If we were left without such a spirit to love him and to submit to him, we would be getting just what we deserve, like Pharaoh did. If simply left to destroy ourselves by our sins, following all our natural inclinations, we could not justly blame God. Hosea chapter 13, verse 9. The Lord says, "Thou hast destroyed thyself." Nobody did it but the sinner himself. But if in grace we can magnify his name through our salvation, we are bound to show forth his praise and to testify of his power to restrain and to change the very course of nature. He does that. God, by His miracles, changes the very course of nature. We're on the broad road going to destruction, and the Lord changes us and puts our feet on that straight and narrow way that leadeth unto life. He who stopped the downward flow of the Jordan River is the only one who can change the course of nature in our naturally sinful, hard-hearted living. May He do so for His everlasting glory in all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We praise Thee that Thou hast done no injustice to Pharaoh, that Thou didst let Pharaoh go his own way. And Lord, how can we begin to give Thee praise and thanks as we ought to for stopping us in our mad career of sin? Lord, we thank Thee for Thy holy word and Thy wonderful salvation. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the truth to us, cause us to be thankful. We pray that Thou wilt write the truth of the gospel on our hearts this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.